Thank you. Well, if you have your Bible with you, if you would open it to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 13. You might want to leave it open because I'm going to refer to a few different things in this chapter. So, Matthew chapter 13, we'll just read the first bit of this chapter just now. The same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seeds. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for your word. We thank you that we can indeed know Christ, that we can know him by being in your word. Father, we do pray that you would be with us here tonight. Pray that you would stir our hearts, that we would be encouraged to share the gospel as we've even heard earlier through Caroline and through others. Father, we just thank you for every opportunity to speak of the goodness of Christ. Won't you be with us now? Encourage us. In the gospel, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I saw a billboard, it was a few years ago, that caught my eye and attention. And it said, what do you enjoy doing, and why aren't you doing it? What do you enjoy doing, and why aren't you doing it? And I must admit, it had me for a while, because why has it been so long since I was out fishing? Mind you, Claire and I were out the other day for a little bit, throwing a couple of casts in the water, which was nice. But I remember reading this billboard and thinking, boy, I can just picture myself out on some river with hip waders on, beautiful day, seclusion, walking with the stream, just casting my fly rod in the perfect place. I don't even have a fly rod. But it's something I want to do someday, and I hope to get there. But I remember thinking, that's where I should be, not here working in the city. You know, when I was 12, like many young people in grade 12, I had no idea what direction to go. No plans for a career. I didn't even know where I was going to find a job. You know, in my early days of school, I thought I would like to be a doctor. But I pretty well squandered my teen years, and that pretty well squashed that idea. I didn't have any direction. I didn't know what to do. I just wanted to get out of school and be free to do whatever I wanted. You know, my last semester of high school, we had to do this aptitude test. I guess it was some way to figure out what career you would be best suited for. A little late, I think, for grade 12, but it came back that I was best suited in agriculture. A farmer. I was once told by a retired farmer, if you want to make a little money at farming, you need to start with a lot of money. And if you have a lot of money, you might as well retire. So, yeah. So here I am, living in the city, far from being a farmer, and rarely finding time for fishing. It's interesting that these are both pictures in the Bible for spreading the good news of the gospel. And I'm thankful for every opportunity I have to do that. I want us to look at a couple of examples of scripture to see what we can learn when it comes to sowing seed and fishing for men. I think we all would admit that we can get discouraged at times sharing the gospel, trying to get someone to hear and understand the gospel message. In my backyard, I have this little garden that I've tried to grow everything from spices to tomatoes, to flowers and vines. Every year I'm hopeful and try some new approach, only to find by midsummer that nothing grows in that spot. Do you ever feel that way with the gospel? You think, they seem so close. Why aren't they getting it? How else can I present it? Where am I going wrong? What am I failing at? What am I doing wrong? Well, let's learn and be encouraged by Scripture. When Jesus taught, he often used parables to illustrate certain truths. He'd perform a miracle, exposing a physical need or disease and how it was a picture of our spiritual need. Symbols of man's serious spiritual condition. Blindness, death, deafness, paralysis, leprosy, and ultimately death. Man is dead in his trespasses and sin, alienated from God. We're dead and dying on our way to a second death, to a lost eternity without Christ. And without Christ, we're unable to see the spiritual truths. We might be able to hear, but not really understand or not willing to accept it. If we look again here in Matthew 13, look over to verse 13, where it says, "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.'" On our own, we lack spiritual understanding. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, says the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So the blind need someone to bring them to Christ. And all men have this spiritual darkness. Do you remember when Jesus healed the blind man in Bethsaida? Let's just turn to that. You know, we said let's learn from Scripture, so let's spend some time in Scripture here, and we'll just look at a few things. In Mark 8, verse 22, it says, "And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?' And he looked up and said, 'I see men, but they look like trees walking.' Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him home, saying, 'Do not even enter the village.'" So this man was brought to Jesus. And this is our job as sowers. We have to get people to Jesus. We have to get them there in our conversations. These guys that brought this blind man to Jesus, we have no idea what the motives were for these people to bring him to Christ. The Bible doesn't say. Did they just want to see a miracle? Were they believers themselves? We don't know. But this man does have contact with Christ. And Jesus took him by the hand. Not everyone that we bring to Christ will have this kind of contact. But what does Christ do here? He takes this man out of town. Why did he do that? You ever wonder about things like that? You get to these things in Scripture and you go, why? Why did he do that? Was Christ done doing miracles in Bethsaida? Just a couple of chapters earlier in Matthew 11, 20, 24, it says, "Jesus began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. 'Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, Will you be exalted to heaven? You'll be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. So that might be one reason why he took him out. Jesus was done doing miracles in Bethsaida. But I think Christ just wanted to isolate him. This blind man is reliant on familiar paths or roads or people. But God is at work in his life. He stirs him and he makes him uncomfortable. Was that the case in your conversion? It wasn't mine. Did Christ make you uncomfortable before he comforted you? The Lord may work suddenly, or he may work slowly or gradually. And he touches this guy's eyes, and he doesn't see clearly. Then he asks them, "Do you see anything?" This is so important when we're sharing the gospel. Ask, "What do you see?" It's important to ask that question. And you get different responses. I can think of many. "I see I'm a sinner, but I can't see the Savior. I believe in God now. I didn't 2 years ago, but I don't understand what it means to believe in Christ. Well, I think I understand what the death of Christ is about, but I can't see that he died for me. I wish I could see, but I can't." They may be excited about this new information and look so close to repentance. Now, you may think that since they've come this far, surely they'll go further. And there's times when that is true. Some seem to see some things, but never see the main thing. Remember Orpah, or Oprah, if your mother spelled it wrong on your birth certificate. Ruth's sister-in-law. She went to the boundary of the promised land. Oh, she cried a lot. She wept, but she went back to her gods. The Bible says she went back to her people. What did Ruth say? Because Naomi asked them a question, or sort of challenged them to go back to where they came from. And Ruth said, "Don't ask me to go back. Where you go, I will go. Your people are my people. Let nothing but death divide you and me." So don't be content with tears or just feelings of being moved or stirred. Don't be content until they see Jesus clearly. If it is Christ working in their soul, if the Spirit of God is working, then he won't leave that work half done. When Christ starts a good work, he will bring it to completion. Ask and pray to God that they will see more clearly. If you can see Christ in front of you, and if you can say, "This is the living God," if you see that clearly, then you see enough. And the Lord again puts his hand on his eyes. Then he sees everything clearly once he sees Christ. Back quite a number of years ago now, when I was in college, there was a friend of mine that I was sharing the gospel with quite regularly. And he saw so much of the Bible that he agreed with. But the problem that he had was creation and evolution. He just couldn't get over that hump. And we talked often at school, and then we both started working at Toronto EMS, and it was about 8 or 9 years after working there, I was at a continuing medical education, and I was sitting reading my Bible at lunch, and he came up and he said, "Haven't you got that thing memorized yet?" And we got talking, and I got sharing the gospel with him, and I said, "You just have to trust in Christ. You won't know everything. Just trust in Christ that he saves you and he died for you." And it was a while later, and Doug was struggling in his living room. Sorry. We were told to weep this morning, so I'll weep for Doug. I shouldn't weep for Doug. He's in heaven. But I shared the gospel with him that day, and a few days later, he called me, and he'd been struggling in his living room, and he says, "I gave my life to Christ." It wasn't long after that his wife, Leslie, I remember her being in our basement, and we were sharing some things, and she grew up in a Baptist church. She went to York Minster Baptist Church at St. Clair and Young, big church. Her father was quite involved in the leadership there. She'd grown up there all the time, all growing up, and she'd heard preaching. But when we started to share, Kathy and I talking about the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, she goes, "Ah, now I get it. I never put that together before. The Lamb of God, the Lamb that was slain." She'd never really seen that. And you just have to, you know, try to listen to people. Understand what they understand, and then you can move on from there to what they need to hear next. So we need to, or they need to see, or we did need to see, and understand what God is like. The way of salvation and the crucial role played by Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said, "Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You know, at different times in the Bible, we read about veils. How the gospel or God's glory is veiled so as not to be seen clearly or not seen at all. In a sense, the gospel was veiled all through the Old Testament. The glory of God was veiled. We can read about that in Exodus 34. I won't go to that right now, 32 to 35. But you remember Moses was up in the mountain and he asked to see the glory of God. And when he came down, it was like he'd have had this spiritual radiation that was just the glory of God was radiating from his face. And the people couldn't look at it. They were afraid to look at the face of Moses. And Moses would wear a veil when he came before the people. So the glory of God was veiled. But Moses' message was also veiled. And we read about that as we read on in Exodus, how the gospel was in pictures and shadows. If you read on in Exodus, you see pictures of Christ in the temple, sacrifices, incense, and so on. They all point to a fulfillment yet to come. So the people's hearts were also veiled. They didn't understand. They longed to see what these things meant, but they couldn't. But now, this side of the cross, the gospel is revealed in Christ. We can identify with him. We can know of his sufferings on our behalf. But people are still perishing. Why? John 3:18 says, "He who believes is not condemned, but who believes not is condemned already." They hate the gospel. They hate the light, lest their deeds be exposed. Turn over with me to 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. I find this a very encouraging passage. It says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." In Jesus, the external veil is removed, but one still remains over the heart. There's still blindness. They're blinded by the God of this world. What is a veil? Do kids know what a veil is? When I say a veil, what's a veil, JJ? It goes over your face. Right, it does. Brides used to wear veils. I don't think you see it much in the fashion magazines, but brides used to wear a veil, and it was made out of lace or some thin material. And once they were pronounced husband and wife, the groom would lift the veil, and then she could look into the eyes of the groom, and it usually ends in a kiss or something like that. But the groom would lift the veil. So what is the veil made of over the hearts of men? What is the fabric of this veil? Well, it's a fabric of lies and deception. Satan is a liar from the beginning. Tim was preaching about this earlier in Genesis, and we saw this. Satan's lies blurred Eve's vision. Her vision was distorted. She did not see God properly. She had a poor view of herself. She had a distorted view of the garden or the world she lived in. God was not to be trusted. So how are we unveiled? Well, Christ removes the veil. He doesn't just make it possible for us to see. He secures it. Individually, He shines into our hearts. We who believe by grace through faith, we receive a new birth, salvation. We receive the light. We hear people talking about seeing the light. But what is the light? The light is truth. Darkness is ignorance, and light is truth. We receive the knowledge of the gospel. Has the knowledge of the gospel shone in your heart? I look around and I think, yeah, most of you, all of you. I can't think of who it hasn't in here. What is the gospel? We need to know the gospel. We need to be able to share the gospel when we get opportunities to speak with people. God in His own sovereign mercy came into the world. A dark, dark world. And He came in the person of His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was Himself God, the second person of a glorious Trinity. He came to do a unique work, which ended in a unique death. A death in which He was cursed. He came under the judgment of God. That was visibly demonstrated by hanging on a cross, rejected by heaven and by earth. There, He became a curse. Not for His own sake, for He had done no wrong. He had no sin. So what was happening? The Father placed the guilt of all the sins of all His people on the back of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took that burden, that accountability, into the place of curse and rejection. And because of the glory of who He is, the price of laying down His life was accepted by God. God took His own death in the person of His Son as a real substitutionary payment for the debt we as sinners owe to God. The glory of that is that anybody who repents and identifies with Him as their Savior has the benefit of forgiveness of sins. No longer have to give an account for that sin. God has secured it. Christ has done it. He's paid the penalty for your sins. You're set free. You're adopted into the family of God. You become a son or a daughter along with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. That is the gospel. That is the truth that shines into our hearts. We are then called to spread the seed and to cast the net of the gospel. We find in Matthew 13 the parable of the soils. I'll just turn back to that. Matthew chapter 13, if you'd moved ahead. We read in verse 3, a sower went out to sow. It says nothing about the sower. In a sense, it doesn't really matter who the sower is. Personally, I think Christians make better preachers, but they're not the only ones to preach the gospel. Was Judas not a preacher of the gospel? It's the good seed and the good soil that produces results. How many here were brought to Christ by someone that is no longer walking in the truth? I know some. Right up until the end, we will have difficulties when we spread the gospel. Sorry, I just lost my spot. But it's the good seed and the good soil that produces results. See, the seed or the word of the kingdom of Christ will always be in competition with the powers of darkness. Rocky ground, tribulation, persecution, and the deceitfulness of the pleasures of sin. Right up until the end, the kingdom grows in adversity. There will be seasons, perilous seasons, when there will be coldness and darkness. The kingdom will decline, but we're to preach in season and out of season. But praise God, there are times of refreshing and growth. Turn to Acts 3, 18 and 21. It says, but what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. Thankfully, there are times of refreshing and growth. The Spirit is sent, the soil is prepared, and the church grows, and the kingdom prospers. A day is coming, and it will come, when the King returns. The power of darkness and evil will be obliterated off the earth. But until that day, we have competition with darkness. After this parable of the soils, we find six other parables, three pairs. The first pair has to do with the growth of the kingdom, the leaven and the mustard seed. The next pair have to do with the value of the kingdom, hidden treasure and a pearl of great value. The last pair has to do with the nature of the kingdom, weeds and tares and a fishing net. What is the point of these types of parables? Wise and foolish virgins, wheat and tares, sheep and goats. God does not want us to be ignorant. Even inside the professing church, there are some wise and some foolish. All the time the fight goes on. The battle that you have within yourself, it goes on in the church and it goes on in the world. There is the power of God, the Spirit, the light and the truth. But don't be ignorant, my friends. There is also the power of evil, Satan, and his lies. These pictures help us to understand what the kingdom of heaven is like. How does the kingdom work? In Matthew 13, near the end, in verse 47, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's look at this fishing net for a moment. This is a familiar sight for those original hearers. If you remember what we read at the beginning, it says that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so they got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. It may be a bit foreign to us. I fish with a rod and a hook. That fishing is very different than this. This is a huge net. And one end of it is secured to the shore. Then a boat takes the net way out into the sea. I don't know how far they would go. I don't know how big some of these nets would be, but I picture them to be quite large. There'd be corks and buoys keeping it afloat and lead weights taking it down to the bottom. It's like a wall of netting. And that boat would sweep around and bring that net back to the shore. It's designed to catch a whole load of fish. But not everything caught in the net would be worth keeping. Fishermen would sit on the shore and separate the catch, the good from the bad. And what does this represent? Well, the sea is the world. The fish is all of humanity. Everybody. You, me, people from every nation and tongue. The fishermen, well, ultimately is the Lord, but the fishermen are also those who do his work. Everyone who preaches the gospel in all the ages. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. So in Christ's name, we take Christ's seed, the good news, the word of the gospel, repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is still to be scattered by each of us. The net is still being stretched out. The net is the gospel message of salvation through Christ alone. Salvation through Christ alone. There's no other name under heaven given unto men by which they may be saved. That is the net being stretched out into the world. And the shore to which the net is being taken is the judgment seat of Christ. So that's what this parable is all about. The sea is the world. The fish is humanity. The fishermen is the preachers of the gospel. And the net is the gospel message. And the shore is the judgment seat of Christ. They look at what they catch in the net and then they separate it. But when was this net cast? Well, primarily, I would say it was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven has arrived. He announces the terms of the entry to the kingdom of God. Repent and believe the gospel. The gospel net, in a sense, was cast throughout all history. God cast the net as he preached to Adam. We heard about this as we looked through Hebrews 11. He showed him how through the killing of the animal and the shedding of blood, there had to be a covering. And God had to provide that covering. Man could not provide an adequate covering for himself. Enoch was a preacher of the gospel. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. But now with Christ's birth, death, and resurrection, there's an urgency to the gospel. The last act in the unfolding of redemption has taken place. The work has been done. Christ has gone to the cross. All that remains now is the end. The Bible says, come, all things are now ready. So the gospel net goes out and is drawing fish into the shore. And where does it go out from? Well, we read it goes out from Jerusalem. It says, begin at Jerusalem and then go into all the world and preach, baptizing and making disciples. But when do we share the gospel, there's a lot of different responses that we can get. The net brings in a lot of fish. It's not just a mere acceptance and rejection. There can be partial acceptance. People like some aspect of the message. They'll identify with it, but they're not Christians. There's a sense with some that they have an ability to identify with the church. They may be a member of a church. How often have you said to someone when you share the gospel with them, they say, well, but I'm a Catholic, or I'm a Lutheran, or I'm Orthodox, or I'm Baptist. Is that it? Were the five foolish virgins not as much members as the five wise? Is there something more to Christianity than just going to church? Of course there is. Is there something more to Christianity than just thinking that you're a Christian? Of course there is. It's all about actually being one. The Word of God cuts through superficiality. The Word cuts deep into the joints and into the marrows of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It deals with deep motives, with who you are and who I am. There's one thing that matters. A living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. But bad fish are caught in this net. And what is the mesh that catches them? Baptism, church membership, a social gospel, a few or maybe a lot of good works. For some reason, they have not seen the value of the kingdom. They have not seen Christ. They haven't sold everything to buy the pearl of great price or sold everything to buy the field where the treasure is hidden. They have not struggled with these things. Christ's first parable tells us that in verse 3. It says, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, for they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Later in the chapter, this is explained as we look over to verse 20, and it says, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. You know, we often have a tendency that when we see someone receive the gospel with joy, we get excited. But you know, the Bible reminds us to wait. Be patient. Move slowly. Make sure they understand and make sure that they've seen Christ. Make sure that they get it. It is those that endure to the end that are saved. It's not until we get to verse 22. Well, actually in verse 22, we see again, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. This is the branch that stops bearing fruit in John 15. And it's cut down, taken away, and thrown into the fire. Only in verse 23 do you find the good ground. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. When a person hears and understands, they bear fruit. And we need to look for the fruit. Look for the fruit of the Spirit. So there you have the differences. Those who really know the Lord and those who don't. Oh, we can still be excited to share the gospel, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord has prepared soil. The seed is good. The net is being drawn in. And the net is getting closer to the shore. There have been thousands of years of drawing in that net. In verse 48 and verse 50, we read, when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous. There is a time when the last sermon will be preached. The last sharing of the gospel. And it says the angels will come forth. And those that are in Christ are escorted through the gates of glory. And those that aren't are escorted into the darkness of hell. These are times when we need to be urgent in their sharing of the gospel. The days are short. The time is coming. But oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. We'll see our Savior face to face. Isn't it a great thought to think that the angels will come and separate and escort us into glory? I don't believe that anyone enters glory alone. I believe that as Elijah was taken up in a fiery chariot, we got to see a glimpse of what it is like. When we pass on, the angels come. They take us to glory. What a great thought. But we need to take the gospel seriously when we think of the days that are ahead. There is a time when there will be no more preaching. There will be no more sharing of the gospel. Take every advantage of the opportunities that you have in your workplace, in your schools, in your family. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And it's still its work. There are still those being gathered in. There are those that are still to be saved. Let's pray.